Well, good morning, and thank you to John and Chris and the others who are leading this morning's service. As a number of you will know, Liz's brother and his family live in Richmond in Virginia. And we visited several times, and on a few occasions, we've needed to make car journeys over what have been really considerable distances. And sometimes those have led us to find that we have, as they say, bitten off more than we could chew. Once I remember us arriving at 12:45, having set out on the journey just after breakfast. Mind you, we did drive from Niagara Falls in Canada to Richmond, which is about 600 or 700 miles. That's how I feel as we approach these five whole chapters of Mark's Gospel this morning. That's why we've done this thing this morning of summarising them to try and help you to get into what this is all about. Last week we left off with Jesus identifying his true family, encountering opposition from the beginning of his ministry. And oddly, that includes the Pharisees and the interpreters of the law, who really ought to have been keen to be followers of Jesus, but they were not. And so we find Jesus working through these various parts of this story, as Mark tells us, those parables that actually hint around hardness of heart, quoting Isaiah, that the parables are not meant to show everything, but to some extent to hide things. The parables of different sorts of seeds in different soils, seeds that grow all by themselves or become much bigger than you would have expected. But it is by God's revelation that people begin to understand as Jesus tells these stories. That places before us, right at the start, a whole difficult question, because Jesus makes an invitation to us as he speaks about how things grow naturally but need the right conditions. What about you and me? Are there ways in which we refuse the invitation of Jesus? Or that our lives and the seed of the gospel in us is not planted in good enough soil, or isn't nurtured, or is stifled? What about us? Are we that sign of something much greater? Well, that leads us on. You see, the disciples and Jesus together carried on their journeys through Galilee. And after hearing all these stories which speak about the kingdom and its remarkable growth, yet it's hidden almost in plain view, off goes Jesus with the disciples in the boat across the lake, and the storm comes and they are terrified. Now, some of them were used to being on the lake, though they wouldn't generally have gone out at night. And the storm leads them to wonder, are their lives in peril? But Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom and the seed and the good news and its perils. And you might wonder, were they wondering, was the kingdom and the work of the gospel in peril if they didn't survive on the boat? So there's the next question for us. Is that how we feel? Sometimes we're worried that the work of the gospel might not survive if we aren't able to be all that we should. But leaping about a bit in this story, of course, there's the second crossing of Galilee after the feeding of the 5,000. And again, I'm not going to concentrate on either the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, except to say that the feeding of the 5,000 with its five loaves and two fishes, leads to 12 basketfuls, reminding us of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the new people of God being called. And then the 4,000, the smaller occasion, occurs on the opposite side of the lake, where they are in Gentile territory, where people are not Jewish. And there are seven basketfuls left over, a number representing God's completeness and perfection. So Jesus' mission is about something hidden that grows up, but it's also about crossing boundaries, taking this good news beyond the religious people to those who are not there. And between the two, there's that other crossing of the lake. Jesus goes off to pray while the disciples set out in the boat. And then, in the middle of the night, when they would be terrified in all sorts of ways for the dark and another storm, they must have thought, what, again? And this time it's worse. Jesus is not with them as he was the first time, asleep in the boat, his presence calming them when he stood up and rebuked the waves and then their lack of faith. This time, Jesus comes out walking on the water to meet them. Now, all these stories deserve some taking a look at for ourselves. Jesus is the master of circumstance, of story, of ordinary things of life, like bread and fish. And now he's seen as the master over nature. And of course, on the way, there's the stories of Jesus dealing with people who have sickness and illness, of the synagogue ruler and his daughter who is near death, to whom Jesus' compassion, a word literally meaning his stomach turned over, motivates him, and off he goes. And then a woman in the crowd who touches him, reaches out, and Jesus knows, even in the crowd, and turns to her and includes her and offers her with all her uncleanness the opportunity to be part of his people. And all the way along, there's revelation to the disciples, and yet they're struggling to know if this is true. And then right in the middle, one of the stories we actually read this morning, when Jesus goes back to his hometown, which is thought to be Capernaum, and he preaches in the synagogue, and the people say something like, when did this man get all these things? Where's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable signs that he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. And of course, when Mark asks these questions, isn't this the carpenter? Well, no, it's not. This is not the one who's going to work with wood to build you a table and chairs, a house, or possibly a coffin. No, this is the master carpenter of Nazareth, whose perfect work will be worked out with wood and nails on the cross. They miss the significance. And remarkably, it then says about Jesus' comments about a prophet not being welcome in his own home. But remarkably, it then says, so he couldn't work any miracles there, except for to lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. And they were amazed, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. You see, Jesus isn't primarily a healer, though people keep coming to look for that. Instead, he's much more than that. He's the saviour of all who will put their trust in him, on the land or the sea, in hunger or in their lostness. And he's the master of all the universe. I wonder, how often do we miss the full significance of Jesus? And should we find ourselves a little more amazed at who he is sometimes? And then moving forward again, and particularly to those things in the video and various other incidents along the way, that Jesus lived in a time when people were very particular about their ritual and their religious cleanliness. You know that phrase? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that comes from that sense in the scriptures. Many of the Old Testament laws enabled a nomadic people to keep themselves healthy as they travelled to the promised land. But often people became obsessed with the outside things and missed some of the inward reality that was needed. And Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, deliberately crosses over all the barriers. The Jewish people saw themselves as the chosen people and wouldn't mix with the Gentiles, whom they saw to be unclean. But Jesus mixes with them. Jesus exorcises a legion of demons from an unnamed Gentile man, whom he then sends back as a witness. Jesus reaches out and helps people to see that actually it's from within, from our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, and all that motivates us, where we place our trust, that our life springs, for good or for ill. And then that brings us back to this final little story in our run of all that we look at, or one of the final stories, of a woman who seeks out Jesus for her daughter. She's from Syrophoenicia. That means she's not one of the chosen people. Jesus says something pretty sharp to her. And in fact, this gets twisted sometimes in some people's teaching. But actually, Jesus was testing, not about her status or her wit, but her willingness to receive his grace. How about us? Are we so concerned about our status and place, our heritage, whatever it is, that we miss the point of Jesus' unearned, unearnable grace and the gift of life that he offers? Jesus desires that we should be aware of the unearnable, immeasurable nature of his power, his holiness, his welcome, his love. Jesus is the only person in all history who has always remained fully in keeping and in step with God's will. Naturally, he's God the Son. That was the claim that Mark made right at the beginning of the gospel, wasn't it? The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And us, well, we can be so focused on our religious habits that we miss the breaking in of Jesus, of his reaching out to us. And Mark has a remarkable emphasis on Jesus' contagious holiness. He gives us a right relationship with God. In the letter to the Romans, Paul will describe it as imputed righteousness, a wonderful phrase, that a right relationship with God is not just offered and given, but it's planted in us, just like those seeds in the parables. And so, what might that kind of contagious holiness look like in our lives? If, like Jesus, we can be transformed into a kind of contagious, wonderful goodness. I invite you to see the revelation that comes, to let the gospel seed grow in you. Carry on reading Mark's gospel. Over the next couple of weeks, you've got plenty of time to get through it. If you listen to a recording, and you can get those fairly easily, though if you're online this morning, you can certainly go to Bible Gateway, and you can have any one of several versions read. Or you could go and look at some more of those videos, like the one that we saw. The Lumo Project will allow you to watch videos of most of Mark's Gospel. Let that seed germinate in you and grow all of itself. Understand that Jesus is bigger than your circumstances and more than match for all your personal demons, your hurts, your troubles. But don't just look for him to be a healer. Let him root out that which deep inside you needs addressing, and make in you his new nature. And just imagine, as we continue to return to our churches and seek to go forward together in company with the Jesus who we can sense is already on a journey to Jerusalem, which we will explore next week. Imagine the difference if we could be seen as that pilgrim people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, transformed from the inside out, part of God's purposes of changing the world life by life. And imagine the impact of us as God's people, bringing his glorious, contagious goodness and holiness to this world in which we live. Amen.